So I'm going to keep talking about it. And it's just, it hasn't moved. I've basically had one verse from James, which I've preached about how we shouldn't cover things up. But this whole principle of being honest before God, of confession, of being humble, of knowing who we are before him, I'm recommending it. And so those people that have come and said to me, this, I'm happy for those people because they're hungry, at least. It's the ones that are disconnected but don't care that concern me. But the ones that come to me, and I say this to them and say, oh, I wish it wasn't like this. I think, well, you're on the, it's all going to be all right. Because they're hungry for more than what they have. And they acknowledge, yeah, this can't, there's a disconnection. And I'm seeking God for something more wonderful. Those people are going to, they're going to find God. They're hungry for change. So one of the other things we've been hearing about as well, I mentioned this at the end of one of the talks and then Matt picked it up. This, again, from the Beatitudes, there's so much in them. We've been looking at them from house group a bit. But this principle of blessed are the hungry and thirsty for righteousness, because for they shall be filled. They'll be filled with God and filled with righteousness. But this whole principle of hunger and thirst, and just looking at my own life and thinking, how much do I know of hunger and thirst? Physically, nothing. I don't think I've ever really experienced real hunger or thirst. I remember once we went on a bike ride when we were about 14. We were really into mountain bikes. We purposely went out and got lost as kids. It was about four or five of us. Let's go and get lost. And we went out for the day in the summer holidays, and we really got lost. And then we realized we were all really dehydrated in the summer holidays, and we'd been out about 8 hours. And we came across a ford, you know, the old school in the countryside, the little dips covered in water, and you have to drive through them. And we just thought, we're going to have to drink from that. Because we had no other option. So we all got on our hands and knees and lapped up this dirty water. And then we were all violently ill for a long time afterwards. But that was probably the only time I thought, I have to drink or I'm going to die, I think. And but I don't think I've really known much thirst other than that. And that was crazy. And then we've been looking, we're going through James in our home group. And again, in chapter 2, we were talking about this the other day. James makes the point. He says, you know, isn't it, hasn't God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? And we were thinking, wow, that's quite strong that he's actively chosen the poor. And then again, we went back to the Beatitudes and we were like, yeah, but you see this with Jesus saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom. And you think, right, there's things here, but there's this whole thing again of being poor in spirit, of being hungry and thirsty. And we talked about this as a group. The problem is the environment that we conduct our day-to-day lives in here, in this world, in Britain, in Chester, is not conducive at all to feeling like those things, is it? I don't feel hungry. My life is remarkably easy, really. In terms of the world, my life is not conducive to feeling really hungry and thirsty. It's not conducive to feeling poor in spirit because I'm just surrounded by wealth, really. I wake up every morning, I've got food in my house, I get into my nice van, I go to work, I've got work, people pay me for it. So easy. We are so cozy, aren't we? Pete and I were talking about this last night on the way back. He'd been talking with Pete before Christmas about just like, is this it? Is this the, you know, I wonder if Jesus would think, you're a mediocre bunch. But I like it. I like the feeling of being unsettled. And it's what I'm urging us to essentially ask God for, to unsettle us from our unhelpful just comfort and just coziness. And it's what I've been doing. And I'm highly recommending it because God has really answered my prayers. It's been quite uncomfortable, and I'll share some of it. But we do need this. We are so cozy, aren't we? Hungry, thirsty, poor in spirit. Everything around me does not help that as an attitude, because everything's so jolly easy. We're so cozy. And, you know, we talk about miracles, don't we? And we say, oh, don't we see many miracles? And I can think of a few examples, and there'll be people here that can say, yeah, that was a miracle. I saw God move. It was miraculous. And there's a few things that I can think, yeah, but we say, don't we, oh, in other countries, God seems to move in the miraculous much more than here. And I think the reason, there's lots of reasons, I'm sure, but I was thinking about this. I think essentially we don't need them, do we? Again, in terms of just sheer hunger and thirst and crying out to God in despair, we don't really need to. So why? if someone's sick, we'll sort it out. There'll be some way to make them better. It's okay, no panic. But in other places where there is no option, it's either a miracle or death, or a miracle or I don't have any food for the day, God seems to be there. And again, I just think, yeah, we don't really see miracles. I don't think we need them. I don't think we really ask for them. Because again, we're all right. I'm not poor. But I've been asking God, and we've been talking about as a home group, and just in praying and saying, look, I want to maintain that poorness of spirit despite all of this and the world that I live in, which I'm grateful for. I'm glad that I don't, that I have food in my house and a nice sofa and a nice house and clothes for my kids. I'm not saying those things about it. I'm grateful to God. But I want to, in parallel with that, maintain a hunger after God in myself and a poorness in spirit, which is just craving God, saying, Lord, I want this. Again, I don't want a disconnect from what I read and what I live. I really mean it. I want to live well. So this is what I'm recommending. 2 Corinthians I read, I won't read it, but it's when Paul prays for his thorn in the flesh, and he comes to this conclusion. He says, when I am weak, then I realize I'm strong. And just again, in the name of being open and honest and humble and, open with each other, this last Sunday evening, I just had, and again, I've been praying into this, so it's my own fault, really, but I've been asking God to unsettle me where I'm just too cozy, and I've been asking God to make me hungry and thirsty. These are good things to ask for. I'm recommending this. To show me my need. Matt spoke the other day, and when he finished, he made a comment at some point about how sometimes God can give us a glimpse of what we'd be like without him. And all of this has been happening. Lewis said he did the same, and he said he feels like God answered his prayer, and he thought, I need you, God. And it's good. These things are good to unsettle us from our, day-to-day coziness in our rich, affluent world. But yeah, last Sunday evening, you can't explain these things, but inside was just, I was just in turmoil. And I ended up sat at the kitchen table crying, just really having a good cry. I haven't cried in ages like that. And then Rach came down, and then Rach started crying, and we just called out to, we just prayed. But I'd jolly well asked for it, but it was, it was this whole thing of just like God was just breaking up what had just been there for so long, and I just thought, I can't carry on, I'm going to have to resign from church, I'm tired, and just, I hit weakness, and I thought, I've run out of steam, and then I met God in my weakness, and it was great, but I'm recommending it. It was because of all the things I've prayed. No doubt, God answered. And we find him in those moments, just flicking forward in the Psalms. This is 34, we'll know. It says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he rescues those whose spirits are crushed or who are contrite in spirit, poor in spirit. And there was something in me that was brokenhearted before God. And I was crying, sobbing, it was good. And you find in those moments, he's close to the brokenhearted. And I've so wonderfully known his presence this week, and just his comfort and his love. There's been no disconnect. It's been good, but it's done so much for me in terms of seeking him and thinking, I need to know you more like this, Lord. This is good. This is real life. So I'm urging us, all of us individually, to follow my lead and ask God for this, to disturb our unhelpful comfort, rest, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit, yes, but hand in hand with a hunger and a thirst for more of him, to see his kingdom extended here in Chester, for our neighbours, for friends, for things to really take place, for us to realise our genuine weakness and our entire dependence on him, rather than just conducting my life so easily day to day. And one thing I've realized is I can sit there, I can listen, or someone else can talk, or I can talk. People can talk to them blue in the face, but nothing ever happens except God comes and reveals something by the Holy Spirit. It's true, isn't it? And you can hear something and hear something and hear something, and then one day you think, oh, it's like you've just heard it. And God comes and shines a light on it. And Larry said the same thing when he was here recently, just making this point. You could have a lifetime of study, but you'd swap it for a moment of revelation of just, I see God. I see who I am. I see what he's done for me. Just, you can't beat that. You can't study that in. But when God reveals himself to you through the Holy Spirit, it's worth more than anything. And again, I'm recommending we ask for this. Really, honestly. It's a brilliant prayer. We sort of, you feel ashamed sometimes saying, Lord, make me hungry for you. Make me thirsty for you. I should be anyway, but God doesn't mind. And we can come and ask to be stirred. And last time I shared what I thought was a bit of a silly picture, but I quite like it now. And I was talking about how we like castles as a family. The Keegans love a castle. I think castles are generally exceptional, aren't they? And we're spoiled in this area for a good castle visit. And so anyway, we drag our kids. If we're anywhere, we drag them to a castle. And it's always great. But we always want to, you may want to make a beeline for the top, don't you, and find the view. And I just shared this thought of obviously sometimes, you know, Rach and I are taller than children. So not much for me, but just about. So anyway, we get to the top, and I've looked it up now. Those bits, those, you know, the down and up bits, they're called the battlements, but you know that because you're all castle fanatics. And so anyway, you get there, and that's where you get the vista, isn't it? The stunning view. And I was making the point that when that happens, and there's, you know, several castles I can think of where you stand there and you say, wow, isn't that beautiful? And you sort of praise the situation. And it's right, because you can see it. But obviously the kids are staring at the wall. So they just say, what? What's all the fuss? Because they're just staring at the wall. And obviously they pull and tug at you and say, let me. So you pick them up and you say, look. And they go, oh, and then they see it. But until they ask me, can I see? They're just staring at a wall. And this is a sort of, you know, I'm obviously linking this. This is a picture of revelation of when you actually see, oh, I see it. There's no disconnect. There's no wall in the way. And this is what we need God to do for us continually as we get blinded by things and our own sin. And Pete and I and a few others have just done, we did a few evenings of worship. And I think Liv's just got back from somewhere, just done it now. We've been down at Quinta and Chris had asked or recommended that we go and play some music for this. It was like a teen conference. So there's a load of teenagers. And we're playing worship, and they, you know, we were there for the evenings. But it's great, as the I was playing drums, and so you sit and you look out, and it's amazing. You can see those who can see over the wall and are loving Jesus, and it's great. And you think, oh, it's wonderful. They can see. They know who God is, and they're looking over the wall. And you can equally see, and this is fair enough. They're kids. There's a whole load of teenagers stood at this high, just looking at a brick wall, saying, I don't get it. I don't get it. And because they haven't met God yet. They haven't, you know, experienced new birth. God hasn't revealed himself to them. They haven't come and cried out to God. So for them, they're down here. And it's amazing. You can just see it. Yeah, wow. It's just this contrast. But that's okay. There are obviously people that haven't met God yet. And there are obviously people that have. And it's, you know, they say, wow, they're just seeing all the wonders of his glory. It's great. But what would be odd, don't you agree, is that if when we go to the battlements with my children, is if all three of them stood in front of the brick wall going, wow, that's amazing, isn't that amazing? I'd be like, are you all right? You're looking at, that's very unusual. It would be unusual, wouldn't it, if they started to try and praise the wall and pretend that they could see what I could see. But I think this happens. And they think, oh, isn't this wonderful? And really, they must be thinking in the back of their mind, they'll be running out of adjectives for the wall. Because, well, how much can you say? But, you know, they see me and Rach, and we just can't say, well, look at that, and isn't that, look at this bit of creation. And, you know, they must be thinking, they're really good at this stuff. They can come out with all these words to praise this, but I'm running out of steam praising this wall. So that would be an odd reaction. But I think we're guilty of this sometimes. Rather, I'm suggesting the response is, if you feel like I might be looking at the wall, is to say, Daddy, can you lift me up? And then I say, that's what I'm talking about. And they say, ah, now I see. And so I'm just making a point, and it's a friendly one, because it's about my children within a picture. But don't pretend you can see the view if you can't. Ask God. Can you lift me up so I can see? Because to be honest, there's a disconnect, I think, because Some people seem to be really enthusiastic about this, and I don't know why. The obvious thing to do is to say, pick me up. Reveal yourself to me, Lord. Reveal your love to me. Show me yourself. And this is what I want to get onto, really. I think, and I speak with lots of people, I meet with people, and one of the things that seems to happen in this disconnect is that essentially the disconnect is between them and the love of God, the love God has for them. And it's this continual sort of, I'm not getting it, I don't feel really loved, really all that dominates me is my guilt and my shame. And it's painful because I just think, I wish I could connect all the dots for you, but I can't. All I can do is pray for people because it needs revelation. They need to see over the wall and see, oh, this, I get it. And this is what separates us, isn't it, from anything and anyone else, is the love of God. The agape, absolute perfection, highest level of love. This is what separates those who follow Jesus from anyone else. And the unfailing, passionate, steadfast love of God. I read this book to the kids. It's called the Storybook Bible. And throughout it, it has this description of the love of God. It calls it the never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And it's good. You read these things to the kids and you sit there just buzzing off it, thinking, yeah, this is good. This is the God we serve. Always, never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And but we need the Lord to reveal it to us, don't we? Continually. And so much dulls us. And again, the world we live in is not helpful. And so we need to cry out, Lord, reveal yourself. God is love. Reveal yourself to me. May I catch a glimpse again of who you are. Show me more of yourself. You know, or I can stand here and say, Jesus loves you. And you say, yeah, I know. And I say, no, Jesus loves you. You say, no, I know. And it's like, ah, oh, Jesus loves you. And then sometimes you think, oh, Jesus loved me. You see it and it changes everything. And this is what I'm encouraging. Call out to God. Come humbly. Don't pretend you've got it all sorted. Ask for more. Ask for hunger. Ask for thirst. It's great. When I was at school, we're going to get onto the Psalms in a sec, don't worry. When I was at school, in fact, I've got it in my pocket. I'll show it to you. It's on the screen as well. This is a little rubber. And it says, smile, God loves you on it. And I had this when I was in year four. So it's about 26 years old, something like that. So it's probably older. I used to collect rubbers. You can see that I've stabbed it with my compass, like all school kids do, and messed around with it. But that little bit's actually been used to rub out some pencil. It's gone. But this rubber, I don't know why, but I wasn't raised in a believing house. I don't know where this rubber came from that told me God loved me. But it meant so much to me. And I didn't know anything about God. But I remember thinking, that's my rubber, God loves me. And one day, in year four, in the terrapin of Loddon Junior School, someone stole it, and I went berserk. And I demanded the teacher stop the lesson and search everyone's bags. Bearing in mind, I was a real thief at school. I used to nick everything off everyone and wait till they'd gone out for a break and then go through everyone's backpacks. But someone stole my rubber that said, God loves me on it, and that was it. And so Mrs. Woodruff called the class to a stop, and because of the sheer stress of the situation for all the eight-year-olds in the class, Samantha Hoskins said, I just took it. I just needed a rubber. I just owned up. I whisked it back off her and put it away. And I never took it again. I've still got it here to this day. It meant so much to me, but I don't really know why. It's sort of, there was something about, yeah, I was quite anxious as a kid. I was very anxious, actually, as a kid. I've shared this before. Everything made me nervous. I was very uneasy. I was very anxious about life. So this sort of, it made me feel good, because when I was anxious, I could think, smile, God loves you, and there was a little happy face on a rubber looking at me, but it meant so much to me, and but that was about it, really. I didn't, you know, and then obviously I went off and lived my life and didn't consider God for a long time, but then there was a time, again, when God came to me and said, I love you, and I thought this time, by this point in my life, I was now ready to absolutely accept, I am lost. I am lost. I've tried this, and I'm lost. And then you read this psalm. I've just been reading through these psalms this week because I've been just all cut up and seeking God and enjoying life. And there was a time when I was invited to church and I started seeking. And I started hearing differently, Johnny, Jesus loves you. And there's this Psalm 27, verse 8. It says, my heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. And there's a difference between, yeah, God loves me on a rubber, and then years later, he's still pursuing me. And then when I reach the point where I just say, I'm lost, and I call out to God, I hear him call my name and say, my heart hears God. Come on, come and talk to me. And then I found God, and my heart responded, Lord, I'm coming. And I went and found Jesus, and he revealed himself to me, and it was wonderful. It changed my life, you know, beyond recognition. And it's good. He calls us by name. Jesus loves you. I know. But then there's a day when he says, Johnny, come and spend some time with me. Come and try this. And our hearts respond to him. In Psalm 28, just further down, verse 6 to 7, I've just been reading through this. And isn't it true, you know, like I said, when you know that God has come close, you're brokenhearted, you're cut up, and he comes close. Isn't it true that when you read the word, you can't read, because every verse, it's just full. And you just think, oh, Lord, yes, great. And you pray, and you say, Jesus, thank you. And then you read another thing, and you say, oh, Lord, everything is so rich. It's the best way to read the word. And it says, praise the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. This is our calling out, our humility. The Lord is my strength. I needed that last Sunday because I didn't think I'd be able to get up from the table. He's my strength and my shield. I trust him with all my heart. He helps me, God himself. And my heart is filled with joy. I burst out in songs of thanksgiving. There's no disconnect here, is there? In these psalms. This is not, yeah, I've heard the Lord is a good God. This is, oh God, I cried out to you from my hunger and my thirst. I know I am a broken, sinful man. And you, I called out for the only thing I could, which was mercy. And you gave it to me. And now you help me. And you are kind to me. And I find you. And you fill me with joy. And what it results in, this bursting out of expression of praise and worship. And it's wonderful. I burst out. There is no disconnect. This is not a boring scene. This is not a brick wall. Psalm 31, 6 to 7. You can see what I've done this week. I've just read. And it says, I hate those who worship worthless idols. I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your unfailing love. You have seen my troubles, and you care about the anguish of my soul. Again, this had me all ends up this week. Because I was in anguish, and there was so much just in my mind, and I'm still sort of just holding it all before. There's such a lot going on in me, and but you read the word, and God says, I care. I care. Everything that's happening, I see, I hear, and I care. And I read that verse, and again, I just put the word down, and you just say, Jesus, thank you, that's true. I know it's true. I know you're with me. I can feel you. You are changing me. You are comforting me. This is so tangible. There's no disconnect. This helps me. This helps me live. This gives me actual strength. If I didn't have this, if there was disconnect, if I didn't know the life of the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't be able to get out of bed some days, I don't think, with just burdens and, oh, this and this and this. And so God comes and he cares. And then, in Psalm 32, and this is basically just a different way of saying my James 3 that I've just haven't stopped preaching about this year, in terms of don't cover things up, be open, be honest, come to God humbly. So let's have a different version of it in Psalm 32. Oh, what joy! This is what you need. This is what if you feel disconnected, this is what you want. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refuse to confess my sin, This is us. This is when we, you know, we're staring at the wall, we bottle things up. My body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all of my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. It's great, isn't it? This is an advert for my be open and honest and humble. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me, and all my guilt is gone. This is what we want, isn't it? Guilt-free. This is the gospel. This is why Jesus died, so we could come in our openness, in our humility, and call out for mercy and say, Lord, I don't know why I'm trying to hide it. This is me. I'm struggling with this, 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 and this. There. And God says, wonderful, isn't that better? Now let me wash you in my blood. Let me take all of that guilt and put it as far as the east is from the west. Wash you clean from your sin. But I also relate to the bit before that, where you don't do that. And you keep struggling and struggling, and I will do better, and I can do better than this. And, you know, you run, your strength evaporates in the end. You run out of steam. And the Bible says, don't do that. Live your lives in complete honesty with one another, with him. Finally, I confessed all my sin and stopped trying to hide my guilt. There is no pretense. Let's not do pretense. It's energy sapping and does nothing. Be honest and open with God and with each other. And this is what I'm recommending completely. Openness, honesty, humility. These things, you see it in this psalm. These things open the door to the love of God. When we come, as soon as we make that first move, it's all he's waiting for. And he meets us in our brokenness, in our honesty, in our humility. He says, yeah, I'm there. And he meets us and he washes us. And it opens the door to his unfailing love. This love that is all perfection. It opens the door to that. It opens the door then to the power of God, the Holy Spirit in our lives. It opens, we were talking about this at home group. It then opens the door to being freed from addictions. We're talking about this at home group. The power. You think of addictions, you think of big things. But so many people, just in, you know, things that you think, oh, it's fine, it's fine. We're addicts. And we're things, but we can't stop. You know, that's the power of addiction. And we come to God and we say, Lord, this, I can't stop this. I want to do this. And I can't. And it's just that sound of Romans, isn't it? Of Paul saying, you know, this is what life was like. I wanted to do all this. I can't. I'm addicted to the wrong. I'm addicted to getting stuff wrong. And God says, right, well, come and tell me. Confess. Come and be honest. Don't try and hide things. I'm really recommending this. I've got to go and speak at a men's conference about spirituality. I'm just going to preach this. Because this is this. I'm just experiencing so much freshness in coming, just being honest and quick to come to God. And just as soon as I know, yeah, Lord, I'm troubled, this. And just bring it to him and be humble. And it's great. I'm recommending it. These things, when we do them, we're honest and we're open and we live this Psalm 32. It ends the disconnect. And this is what I'm trying to, I said last time, I can feel like a doctor. And saying, these are good for, this is good for you, this is bad for you. Take this, don't take this. And call it, you know, it's, I love us. I love all of us here. And the thought of people coming to me and saying, yeah, I hear you, but I don't get it. It upsets me. And that's right. We should look out for, so this is, you know, this is health stuff. This is for our health. The last thing, honestly, I mean, it's the last thing I want. Is for us all to come and smile and do church. But inside there's that, oh, why is everyone so excited about a brick wall? I don't get it. Let's not do that. Let's not do that. Let's not do smile and nod and be British. Let's not. One of the things, we've heard it a lot from our lovely students, and you hear it from different places, and it's great because it's what one of the things we value so much here, is people will say, oh, I like it. It's very authentic. It's very real. And that's great, but I don't want then to that. I said this to Pete last night. I don't want this to turn into like a revelation thing where Jesus says, yeah, you've a name for being really authentic and real, but you're not. You're not. And so I'm really holding this up. If that's what we value, then let's actually do it. So this is what I'm recommending. Openness, honesty, humility. Hearts that say, yeah, Lord, it's true. Look at the world we live in. Give me a hunger. Father, give me a fresh hunger. Holy Spirit, come and whatever you need to do to stir me up afresh, I'm asking for it. Hungry and thirsty. Let me see as you see, or let me see in the most right way that I will be poor in spirit, so that in the morning I have to come and find you and touch you and know your spirit and read your word, not out of necessity, not because I have to do these things, but because, oh, without you, Lord, there is nothing. And this is what I'm recommending, that we'd ask God, that we would know our weakness, that we would know our entire dependence on him. And there is one thing, and we'll get on, this is a good list now. There is one thing that will for sure hinder any of this happening and will maintain disconnect. And it's pride. And it was actually Charlotte Sweet, she's not here, I don't think, one of the students. She said this week, we're talking again at home group, and she started talking about pride. And she said, oh, I read this big list recently of pride, so I found it. I thought, this is exceptional. We're going to have the list. But so I feel a little bit like Ron and Ed. It's like having a crash now. It's like this is serious. This is not easy readings. So this is like brace. This is uncomfortable. I will live up to my own preaching, and I will potentially confess to some of the things that I see on the list. And I have made the point, I was going to say this afterwards, but I'll say it now so you don't get too scared. But it's what the wonderful thing about God is that he is a gracious God. And what that means is he doesn't greet me daily with my list of faults, because they are numerous. And he knows all of them more than I do. But he doesn't every morning say, well done, you're now down to 896 from 897 yesterday, well done. Otherwise, how would you live if God just said, look, if you want to see, this is it. But the point is, God is, we serve a gracious God who, despite the 866 or whatever, will occasionally say to us, oh, Johnny, I think this is an issue. Point out one of them, and you think, oh, Lord, but God sees everything. Thank God he's gracious, and he doesn't just confront us with these things. But however, I did find this list helpful, because sometimes you can look through things and think, oh, yeah, that's good. And the whole point about pride is it blinds you. Someone reads out a list about pride, and the proud person sits there going, yeah, this is good for Ruth. So it's good to think, hang on, stop, humble myself, stop thinking about everyone else and criticizing everyone because I'm proud. Let's hear it. So brace. This is a great list. There's 41. Actually, no, there's not. There's 39. I took some of them out. So here we go. Are you ready? Oh, Lewis, where are we? Right, here we are, yeah. Do you look down on those who are less educated, less affluent, less refined, or less successful than yourself? And we can just answer these as we go along. Not out loud. Pick your pardon. Okay, do you think of yourself, and be on this again, we're talking open, honest, and humble. Be honest with yourself. It's good. These things help us. Do you think of yourself as more spiritual than your friends or others in your church? Do you have a judgmental spirit towards those who don't make the same lifestyle choices that you do? So the way you dress, how you school your children, entertainment standards, etc. Are you quick to find fault with others and verbalize those thoughts to others? Do you have a sharp critical tongue? Do you frequently correct or criticize your friend, your pastor, or the other people in positions of leadership, teachers, youth directors, etc.? Do you give undue time and attention, and effort to your physical appearance, hair, makeup, clothing, weight, body shape, avoiding the appearance of aging? Now, again, I'll be honest, this is one for me. I have to be careful because my identity since this big has been sporty and athletic, and I still like to keep fit and do lots of training. But this, again, I read through this and I thought, yeah, I can probably care too much about how I look because I have to be athletic, because that's my idea. And it's like, oh, that's not good. And so I'm being honest, it's good, isn't it? And so I think, right, yeah, I need to keep a check on that. And it's okay to exercise and do things, but it mustn't be because essentially I'm proud of the way I look. That's not good. So God caught me on that one. I thought, yeah, okay. Are you proud of the schedule you keep, how disciplined you are, how much you are able to accomplish? I'm a little bit in there because I'm incredibly punctual. I am. And I am. You'll never get me late for anything. And if I am late, I'll be mortified. That's not good. Are you argumentative? Oh, no, I've missed one. Are you driven to receive approval, praise, or acceptance from others? That's a big one. Are you argumentative? Absolutely not. Do you generally think your way, this is big, do you generally think your way is the right way, the only way, or the best way? Do you have a touchy, sensitive spirit? Are you easily offended, get your feelings hurt easily? Are you guilty of pretense? This, for me, is the biggest one on the list. Trying to leave a better impression of yourself than is really true. Would the people here be shocked if they knew what you were like at home? This is pretty much one of the biggest ones, isn't it? This is really what the Holy Spirit is all about. The kingdom of God is all about, is being able to put an end to that, isn't it? And this is what's been going on for hundreds of years. But we can't do this. I think we do. I think if I said now, by some miraculous power, God met with me this week, and now all of our lives are going to be on screen for the next half an hour, I think you'd say, Johnny, no! What? You know, people would leap up and say, well, what do you mean? And it's big, isn't it? The power of the Holy Spirit, the reality of God in our lives should make us be able to say, that's not me. I don't mind. You know, I've got my faults, but by and large, there is no disconnect from what I live behind closed doors and what you see here. And I say that as stood at the front before God. It's like, it's serious, but I can say that. I think that, what you see, hopefully, is what you get. When I go home and shut the door, there isn't all sorts of other things that are done in secret. Is that true for all of us? This is pretty much one of the biggest things, isn't it? That we can say, yep, I don't put my, film me. Film me behind closed doors, it's all right. Openness, honesty. It's good, isn't it? This is where we need the power of the Holy Spirit. So, we are not going to do pretense. I'm urging us. We want a solution to disconnect. I'm giving it to us. Do you have a hard time admitting when you're wrong? I think I've got sort of like, my fuse has got shorter, but you do that thing, don't you, where you argue for a few seconds, maybe 15 seconds I'm down to now, where someone will say, John, I think you're wrong, and you go, and then you go, yeah, I think I'm wrong. It's good. It's good to be able to say, and I think the moment, and again, this is the art of stone throwing, isn't it? This is why the oldest left first when Jesus said, whoever's without sin, throw a stone. And all the old people said, I'll see you. So, I know I'm wrong. Quite a lot. No problem admitting it. Where are we? Do you have a hard time confessing your sin to God or others? Not just in generalities, but in specifics. This is a good one. This was from my James. You know, don't just be hearers, be doers. And then later in James, he commands us, confess your sin to one another. Not just in, oh, I've had a bad week, I've done this, and I want to pray with you about it. And these things, again, these are for our health. Because when you bottle up things and you're not open and you're not willing to confess to a friend or someone, it's not good. And their disconnect comes. But this is the whole point. This is why the Bible's saying these things. When we get things wrong, and we will, there is provision through the blood of Jesus to be able to grab a friend, confess your sin, drag it into the light, and it's not so bad. And God takes the guilt and removes it, and we walk on in his love. It's great. But again, these are good indications of why we have disconnect. If we're isolated, we don't have people that we do that with. If that's you, you need to work to try and find that relationship with people. I think someone said this last night, I think boys are worse than girls at this. I think girls are much better at just talking. I think guys cut themselves off more and don't confess sin one to another. Do you have a hard time sharing your real spiritual needs, struggles with others? Very similar. Do you have a hard time praying out loud with others? Are you excessively shy? These are in there because this is to do, again, this is self, isn't it? Self, you're you can think, how is that in the list? self-pity, and you become bigger than God to the point where I can't do this. I can't give glory in this situation because I'm essentially, it becomes your identity. Do you have a hard time reaching out and being friendly to people you don't know at church? Do you resent being asked or expected to serve your family, parents, or others? Do you become defensive when you're criticized or corrected? These are great markers of humility, aren't they? When someone says, the way you did that, Johnny, wasn't great. If you can just say, fair comment. It's humble, isn't it? So yeah, you're probably right. There is no defense. Are you a perfectionist? Do you get irked or impatient with people who aren't? I tick that box. Do you tend to be controlling of your friend, your children, friends in your workplace? Do you frequently interrupt people when they're speaking? Because what you're saying matters way more. It's terrible. Do you often complain about the weather, your health, circumstances, your job, or your church? Do you talk about yourself too much? Well done, Pete. Good. Are you more concerned about your problems, your needs, your burdens than about others? I think pretty much all of us would fall into that. And it's hard. But again, finding the reality of coming, there's something so wonderful, isn't there, in God when he sees us coming, praying for others and loving one another. This is just the book of John at the end, isn't it? If God lives in you, you will love one another. And, my concerns, yeah, sure, but Pete or John, you know, these guys are going through something. It's so wonderful, so reflects God. Do you worry about what others think of you? Are you too concerned about your reputation or your family's reputation? Do you neglect to express gratitude to the little things to God or to others? Do you neglect prayer and intake of the word? Do you get hurt if your accomplishments or acts of service are not recognized or rewarded? I held this up actually for almost an entire sermon, didn't I, a few weeks ago. This is the guys who said, yeah, I'll work for this much. And then a guy comes in at the end and does an hour in the parable and he gets paid the same. And all the guys who have worked a full day shift say, well, that's not fair. And it was fair because they agreed to their amount of money. What he gave the people that worked 1 hour, he was more than generous towards them. And that's up to God. But again, especially in church, you get this thing of, why has he been mentioned? He's only been on the rota for a year. I've been on it for 7. And no one's ever thanked me. It's not good. You know, and I've warned us about this, but it's turned up in this list. Getting overlooked. Do you get hurt if your feelings or opinions are not considered when your friend or your boss is making a decision, or if you're not informed when a change or decision is made? Do you react to rules? Do you have a hard time being told what to do? Are you self-conscious because of your lack of education or natural beauty or your socio-economic status? Do you avoid participating in certain events for fear of being embarrassed or looking foolish? That's 100% me. If I think I'm about to be made to look silly, I'll run a million miles. It's not good. Do you avoid being around certain people because you feel inferior compared to them or you don't feel you measure up? Are you uncomfortable inviting people to your home because you don't think it's nice enough or you can't afford to do lavish entertaining? Is it hard for you to let others know when you need help, practical or spiritual? That's a good one. And this is, again, this is up there with my biggest ones really in this list. When is the last time you said these words to a family member, friend, or colleague? I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? If it's been more than a month, mark it down. This is a winner. When was the last time you were wrong about something? For some people, it's decades. And I'm telling you, that's terrible. That is awful. When was the last time you went to someone and said, oh, you haven't got a second, have you? You know that thing that happened? Oh, I was wrong. And I just wanted to say, I'm sorry, and will you forgive me? And that's great. It's great. But if that for you is just like, no way, I could not do that, then you're probably feeling a level of disconnect. And it's good, isn't it? So like I said, that list, I just read it out because it's helpful. Because I actually thought, I read it, obviously it comes to me first, I read it, and I thought, yeah, Lord, there's a few things, you know, I need to watch these things. And it's good to just, but if there's certain things in there, you've just thought, oh yeah, that's me all over, and you're trying to hide your reaction. It's good. This is what we're encouraging, isn't it? Come to God. Tell him, confess, I hear God say to me, come and talk with me. And my heart says, Lord, I'm coming. And we bring them in to his unfailing love, his gracious love that says, oh, there's far more than that, but that'll do. He's so gracious. But it's good to bring these things because God, and I can't, spend too much time on this now, we're going to finish. To say the very least, biblically, God reacts very, very strongly to pride. And, I tell my children aren't allowed to say hate, but God hates pride and the proud. And you can read through the Psalms. And so whenever you see these things, and again, one of the things I keep going on about is how that God gives grace to the humble. He says, come on. But to the proud, he resists them. It's like, oh, this is a big one. So whenever I see pride or discover, yeah, actually, this, or I read that list, it's probably a good thing to say to the Lord, I don't want to be like this. I repent of that. if it's a real thing to you. And I think so often, like I said, it's just the first step, isn't it? It's just in the coming, in the being open, in the being honest, in the humility of saying, yeah, Lord, and turning and coming to him. He's there in a moment. It's so what there ends the disconnect when we are willing to humble ourselves, stop looking at others. We've had our list of whatever, but we come. We say, Lord, please make me hungry. Make me thirsty. Please lift me up, Lord, I pray. And I will never stop praying this. Lord, may I see more of your eternal glories and wonder and beauty. Lift me up, Lord, that I can see you clearly. And to pray these things. Unsettle me, Lord, from my just comfortable lifestyle in my spirit. But I don't want to be poor. I'm not praying that all my money goes. But blessed are the poor in spirit. I want to have that hunger of just my dependence on God. And And then any sort of pride, I just bring it to God and say, Lord, I confess. I stop trying to hide my guilt. And you said, and he forgives us and all our guilt. It's gone. And may we all know more of the love of God, the love that is so all-inclusive, so gracious, so life-changing, so, wonderful. And what I'm urging us basically is just ask God, come, hungry, thirsty. Don't stare at the wall and shout praises. It's a waste of time and odd behavior at best. So I will pray, time's gone, and then I think we'll finish. Father, we love you. We love you because you first loved us. Lord, we were dead. We were dead, Lord, in our sin and our trespasses. And you died for us then, Lord. And you came and you sought us, you pursued us. You drew us with your love, Lord, and you've called us by name. You've called me, Lord, and my heart responded, Lord, I'm coming. And Lord, I gladly just lay my life down before you afresh. I thank you, and I could thank you and will thank you for eternity, Lord, for the things you have done for me, for the lost boy that I was, clinging onto a little rubber for comfort, and then now knowing I'm not lost anymore, I am found. And I know the love of God, and you have transformed my life, and I love you for it, Lord. And I pray for all of us that you would continue to show yourself, reveal yourself in your mercy, in your great kindness to us. May you refresh us, Lord. May you keep us hungry and thirsty after you, and to not settle and just become essentially just lukewarm. These things are for our good, because we know you and we know you in fullness, and we know joy and peace, and we know that bursting out of ourselves in praise and adoration to you. I thank you, Jesus, you are so passionate for us and for your church, and may we display you in a way that is worthy, Lord, to those around us and to our family members and to each other, and may we know and grow in so much of being open and honest with one another and just experiencing you through those things. I thank you, Lord, that you don't require of us to be scholars or academics, but that we come humbly and serve you and one another. I thank you, Lord, for your love to all of us. Amen.